I was struck this week as I was preparing for the message about the radical priority list that the Apostle Paul just kind of cut tucked away in his back pocket. I want you to listen to one of the verses from our text this morning. He said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Did you hear that? "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to solemnly testify of the gospel and of the grace, the gospel of grace, of the grace of God." That is a bold statement. That is a radical thing to say. That's a Phil Masters kind of a thing to say. That's a Jim Elliot kind of a thing to say. You know, sometimes I wonder if I were to pull out the priority list in my back pocket and compare that to the priority list of the Apostle Paul, would they really match up? How would our priorities match? You know, on the top of Paul's priority list, something trumped all his other priorities. One thing trumped even his desire to stay out of jail, which, by the way, is not the worst thing to have somewhere on your priority list. One thing trumped even his desire to stay alive. Also not a bad thing to have somewhere on your priority list. The thing that trumped all else for Paul was his desire to testify, to witness, to stand as a witness to anyone who would listen about how Jesus, by grace, turns enemies into allies. That's what was on the top of his list. You know what? Can I just ask a question? If you were to compare your priority list to the Apostle Paul's, would they match? You know, I really kind of wrestled with that. You know, if I were to write out my priority list, where would things like staying alive fall on the list? Where would things like staying out of jail fall on the list? You know, as a pastor, you kind of have a knee-jerk reaction to some of these kind of questions. It's kind of like, well, of course, the right answer is that I would be a witness for Jesus no matter what it costs. But I really started to think about that this week, like, kind of beyond the Sunday school knee-jerk answer, what would I really do? Like, what if being a witness for Jesus meant that I was torn away from my friends and my church and the house that we just bought and my wife and my son? Like, what if I actually faced that choice? How would I respond? I think that would really show where your priorities are. What would you do? How would you respond if faced with a choice of, man, if I'm a witness for Jesus, that means I'm going to lose? Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. We're starting in verse 22, and we're continuing our series throughout the book of Acts. We've been following the Apostle Paul in his travels, and he is traveling around the known world, and he's planting churches. And he plants churches everywhere he goes. You can't shut this guy up about the gospel. And I love that because 12 chapters ago, Paul was ravaging the church. Paul was the man who was standing while people are being stoned for their faith, and he is like happy. He's approving heartily what they're doing. And Jesus is in the business of turning enemies into allies. You know, if you are a Christian, you used to be an enemy of God. The Bible says that we were enemies of God. And so if you're a Christian, guess what? Jesus won. He turned you from an enemy into an ally. And so that's who Paul is. He's on fire. And we're following his life. His life is one filled with adventure, danger, suffering, joy, success, opposition. But he's a man on fire. And he's traveling to Jerusalem. And he's on a ship right now, traveling. And he's going to end up in Jerusalem because he wants to be there before Pentecost. But he does something on his trip because he's in a hurry. He skips a stop in the city of Ephesus. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on this city. It's an absolute key city for the Apostle Paul. He spends 3 years there, and he's just pouring out his life among the people. He gets to know the people well. He develops deep, rich friendships with the elders of the church there, elders that he's fighting toe-to-toe with. They're alongside him in the foxholes. And these are his dear friends. So he doesn't stop in Ephesus, but because he's in a hurry, but he does stop at Miletus. Now, Miletus is 36 miles south, so guess what he wants to have happen? He's saying, listen, we've got to get together. So he's called down the elders from Ephesus, and they come to Miletus. And we hear a message from Paul to these men, to these elders, to the leaders of this church. And it's less of a speech, and it's more of a farewell address. It's more of a tearful goodbye. I titled the message "Passing the Torch" because that's what Paul's doing. He's passing on the torch of ministry to these men, and this is his goodbye. Last week, Mike touched on how his farewell address began. I'd like to read what Paul says again. He talked about how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, he starts off his goodbye saying, listen, I was with you guys. Like I was with you. I was going house to house. I was teaching publicly. And he's preaching the gospel. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about faith. That's how you come to Christ. But now he transitions in his goodbye, and he's going to tell them a little bit about what his plans are, his future plans in his journey. And that's where we begin our text this morning. And it falls, I'm organizing it under this point. Point number one, prioritize the ministry that God has given to you. Let's read. He continues in verse 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And then here we come to that verse I read. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is sharing what happens next. But interesting, note that he says he doesn't know what's going to happen. He says, I'm walking into the unknown here, brothers. But he does know a couple things. It's not completely unknown. He does know the Holy Spirit keeps, it says, solemnly testify. That's another way of saying warning. Keeps warning him in every city. So everywhere Paul goes, the Spirit's warning him. Listen, jail is awaiting you. When you go to Jerusalem, you're going to jail. Affliction is waiting to you. And I think what Paul says, he says, not knowing what will happen to me, he's going, I'm walking into this. I don't know how it's going to turn out. You know, the thing that amazes me about this is that Paul, at this point in his life, he's not like a captive. He's not like a prisoner right now under the Romans. He's a free man. Or is he? Look at about how he describes his relationship with God. He says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. I think it's like he's saying, guys, I already am a captive. I'm a captive of Jesus. Paul often referred to himself as a slave of Jesus. And that's how he views his walk with God. He says, Jesus, you tell me to go. I just say, where? I'm going. That's how Paul views his life. You know, so often we don't view our lives like that. So often we view our lives like, hey, as long as I agree with what God's telling me to do, then I'm a slave. But if the minute it's going to get uncomfortable, I don't want to do it, maybe I won't obey. Maybe it's up for debate. Not so with Paul. He sees his life as a slave of Jesus. And he doesn't waver. He knows that going to Jerusalem means jail, bonds. He knows it's going to mean affliction. But it's like this doesn't faze him. He says, but I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. But I want you to notice this. Paul tells us why staying alive is not at the top of his priority list. That's an amazing thing, that staying alive is not at the top of your priority list. But Paul tells us here's why. Staying alive is not at the top. He says, so that. That's a really important phrase. It's like he's almost saying, if staying alive was my highest priority, if that was the thing that was most important to me, that would hinder me from pursuing the ministry, the course that God has laid in front of me. Saints, I have a question for you. Do you have any priorities that are hindering you from fulfilling the ministry that Jesus has laid out in front of you? Let me talk to the dads for a minute. Dads, what is the ministry, what is the course that God has set in front of you? It's to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's to raise your children up in the fear and discipline of the Lord. That is huge. That's a huge part of the ministry that God has set right in front of you. Can I just ask you, are there any priorities? Is there anything you're committed to that's hindering you from fulfilling the ministry? Is your commitment to your free time hindering you from fulfilling the ministry God has put in front of you? Is your commitment to you being able to scroll on your phone hindering you from accomplishing the ministry God's put in front of you? For the rest of us, sometimes the priorities that we have are wrong. For some people have the priority of, I just want to be seen as normal. I just want people, whether Christians or especially un-Christians, unbelievers, I just want them to think that I'm a normal guy. Now, listen, a good reputation with outsiders is a good thing. That is a good thing. In fact, Paul lists it as a qualification for being an elder. Someone must have a good reputation with outsiders. A good reputation is a good thing, but listen, can I just ask, does your priority of being seen as normal, does that hinder you from any ministry that God has laid in front of you? Listen, people did not think Paul was normal. This is a man who is dedicated to Christ, dedicated to spreading the gospel, and people didn't see him as a normal guy. Absolutely being dedicated to the gospel, being dedicated to the glory of God, and being seen as normal, that those don't always mix. I'm not saying that we ought to try to be seen as weird or odd, but sometimes our pride, our thought is, my highest priority is I gotta have people think that I'm normal. If that's you, man, if that's your biggest priority, be careful. That's not what this Christian thing is. So let me ask you, is there any priority in your life that's hindering you from fulfilling the ministry that Jesus put in front of you? So number one, prioritize the ministry that God has given. Number two, this morning, let's learn from Paul's example. Paul changes topics now. He's told them he reminded them about his ministry among them, and now he's talking to them about what's going to lay in front of him in Jerusalem. But now he's going to give some lessons on church leadership. He's passing the torch to these men, and he does that. He instructs them by pointing, reflecting to his own ministry. It's like he's saying, this is what I did. I served as an example, and you ought to follow that example. So, what example did Paul give to the Ephesian elders? Well, a couple things. Number one, Paul set an example of courageous preaching, of courageous truth speaking. I want you to listen to verses 25 to 27. He says, "And now I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." I want you to notice two things about these verses. First, Paul considered himself innocent of the blood of all men. What on earth does that mean? Somebody once said this, "The greatest crime when you're in the desert is finding water and keeping silent." A man who finds water in the desert and refuses to share that with his friends is not innocent. Paul was not one to stay silent about the living water that he had found. And so as he views his ministry, he says, listen, I am innocent because I shared, because I openly talked about the living water that I had found. Second, notice this about the way Paul spoke the truth. He did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. This is the second time that Paul used that phrase. He said, I didn't shrink from declaring the truth. Last week, we gathered the prayer requests that were put in the boxes and given to the pastors to pray for. And we got one from Elizabeth Widman. And when I read it, I thought, boy, I got to share this. So I called and asked if I could share this. About a year ago, as I understand it, they had a Thanksgiving gathering. And so they had foreign exchange students come to their home. And they developed a friendship with some of the students, one man in particular, a Buddhist. And they bumped into him recently. And as I understand it, he asked them this question as they're talking. He said, I'm sure you're not one of those Christians who tell everyone they're going to hell if they don't believe as you do, are you? That's a tough question. How do you answer that when someone poses a question to you? It might be easy to kind of shrink back and try and water things down, but I was just so encouraged by what I heard Elizabeth's response to be. She didn't shrink from the truth. She said, well, actually, she said she did believe in heaven and hell. She shared the gospel with this young man, gave him a heaven DVD, and he took it and he's thinking about it. We need to be praying for this guy. I love hearing that because we face questions like that all the time from people in the world that, like, you're not one of those Christians that actually believes in heaven and hell, are you? Or you're not one of those Christians that believes that marriage is only between a man and a woman, are you? When that's us, we need to have the courage to speak with grace and with truth. Refuse to shrink from speaking what's true about God. That doesn't mean that we just are courageous and say whatever we want to say. That means we're courageous in speaking what God has spoken, not shrinking from the truth. So Paul set the example, and he points back to that. He's describing his ministry among them, and he said, I set a good example for you guys in how I spoke about God. I was bold, and I was courageous, and because of that, I'm innocent. But he also set an example in something else that he points back to. He set an example for selfless living. Listen to what he says in verses 33 to 35. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands, I love how he says that. You know he's gesturing when he does. These hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. He says, in everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul points back to his example. He said, I was trying to show you guys some important ways to do ministry. You, as a leader, you need to be selfless. Don't view your role as your position as a means of getting rich. Instead, you need to work hard. You need to help those who are weak. And then he kind of backs up his point. He backs up the point he's making by quoting Jesus. And he has this phrase that we've all heard all the time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This is a really interesting phrase because you don't find it in any of the Gospels. So some critics will say, well, no, Jesus didn't really say that. But no, Jesus absolutely said this because Paul is saying, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. So this is something that had been taught in the church. This is something that Jesus is teaching. It's more blessed. The word blessed can be understood as happy or joyful. It's more happy, it's more joyful to give than to receive. I think that's an amazing thing for Jesus to say. He's kind of saying, it's okay to pursue joy. You want to be happy? Great. Let me show you the road. Let me show you the path. You want to be happy? Give stuff away. Give freely of your time. Give freely of your money. Give freely of your possessions. You know, that's actually a tough statement, at least for me, because my autopilot does not agree. My autopilot says, well, no, it's more painful to give than to receive. Sometimes my own heart says, no, actually, I'm going to be more happy if I have a bigger bank account, or if I have more time, or if I have more stuff. But Jesus confronts that lie, says, no, the path for true happiness or true joy, it's more blessed to give than it is to get stuff. And so Paul points back to that and he says, listen, here's what a leader does. He's selfless. He's not someone who is in it for himself. He's there to help the weak. And in fact, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul points back to his example. He points back to his own preaching and he says, you need to be bold in your preaching. And he points back to his selflessness and says, you need to be selfless as you lead. But he also has some pointed instructions. He gives two commands, only two commands, imperatives, in his whole farewell message. And it falls into this category. The third kind of point this morning is this. Guard against twisted truth. Listen to verses 28 to 31. Paul now, he's giving explicit instructions to these elders. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." There's so much to draw out of this. I get kind of four sub-points out of this. Number one, notice the image that's being used here. That's important in understanding the meaning. Notice the words flock, shepherd, savage wolves, and then flock again. The image that Paul used to describe the church is that of a flock of sheep. And notice who the people are. The overseers or the elders, they are the shepherds. The church members are the sheep, and the false teachers are the savage wolves. It's important to note this as you're studying this passage because it gives a vivid picture of what an elder is and what an elder does. An elder is not a man who sits in a meeting and makes decisions about the color of paint, though sometimes that is what we talk about in our meetings. An elder is a man who sees a savage wolf coming, takes nothing but a stick, and he stands in between the wolves and the sheep, and he risks life and limb to protect the sheep from believing the wrong thing. An elder is a shepherd who is on guard and who is on the alert. Second, notice this. An elder is an overseer. Look at what Paul says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, let's take a little tangent here and let's talk about church structure. In the New Testament, there are only two offices of church leadership. There's only two leadership positions in a local church. There are deacons and there are elders. But someone asks, well, you see this word overseer, and you see this word throughout the New Testament as you read it, like you read 1 Timothy, and Paul gives instructions. Here are the qualifications for an overseer. Well, what's an overseer? Here, this text makes it clear that an overseer is equal to an elder. Paul is speaking to a group of elders, and here he just calls them, you all are overseers. I think that's an important point because in church we talk about people being pastors, so you may refer to us as pastors. Really, pastoring is a job description. It's not a title of our role. We as pastors are elders, and at LBC you have seven elders, and all those elders, they have a responsibility. Their responsibility is to shepherd. So 1 Peter 5, Peter says to the elders, elders, shepherd the flock. Shepherding, that's just another word for pastoring. Shepherding is a role that the elders have. And I just have to pause here and say, I've only been here a year. We've got seven elders, and I've learned so much from these men. Saints, these men love you. These men are dedicated to you. They are here to shepherd you and pray for you and be there for you. If you need something, they are here for you. We are here for you. And that's not the case everywhere. And that's a great thing. So an elder is an overseer. That's just the same thing. Third thing I draw from this paragraph is shepherds are entrusted with the care of a costly flock. Look at how Paul talks about this. He says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Saints, how do you determine how much something is worth? Well, one way to determine worth is to examine how much someone is willing to pay for something. So say you're going to sell your house and you got to decide, well, what do we list this house for? What is this house worth? Well, whatever Zillow says about what the house is worth, that's not the true indicator. The true indicator of worth is what is someone willing to pay for it. What are you worth as a person? How much did Jesus pay for your soul? What currency did he use? The church was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And that means two things. First, in this context, I think it means elders, don't mess it up. This is a precious thing that Jesus just bought. This is precious, so don't mess it up. Take seriously your job to shepherd. But second, this is what it means. It means that you are a person with incredible worth. Have you ever had the thought float through your brain? You're just a failure. You are worthless. Has that thought ever come to your brain? That is an absolute lie. Jesus paid for your soul with his blood, and that means you have incredible worth. The thought that you are worthless, that comes straight from the evil one. Because to say that you are worthless is to say that the currency used to purchase you is worthless. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to point to the blood of Jesus and say, that's worthless. So Satan tells us that we aren't worth anything, but that's not how Jesus sees you. Jesus would never, ever tell you that you're worthless because he paid for you with the most precious currency imaginable, his own blood. Don't you dare look at your weight, look at your bank account, look at your grades, look at your house, and tell yourself that you're worthless. That is not how Jesus sees you. Jesus paid for you with his own blood. And so that means that you have incredible worth. And that means to the elders of Ephesus and other elders, this is a big deal. You need to take your role as a shepherd seriously. Fourth thing I take from this. Shepherds are called to protect, to guard. Listen to this. Here are the two commands. You see it, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And then there at the bottom, therefore, be on the alert. I think it's interesting that Paul commands the elders to be on guard for themselves. Leaders need to tend to their own habits and their own private holiness and their own private walk with the Lord. They must themselves guard against sin and against believing the wrong things. Notice who Paul is telling. He's urging the elders to guard against. He describes them here as savage wolves. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul sternly calls them, be on guard. People outside the church, people inside the church, they're going to come and they're going to try to teach perverse things, which will lead people astray. What is a perverse thing? Well, the word perverse means something that is crooked, something that has been bent. I'm not sure that in this passage the idea is that Paul is saying, look out, people are going to come in and start telling dirty jokes in your church, or look out, people are going to come in and start using foul language. I think the idea he's saying is heresy is coming, be on guard. Paul is absolutely right. If Ephesus in particular was a hotbed for heresy. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote and he said, Timothy, I need you, man, you got to stay in Ephesus. You gotta warn certain people to stop teaching strange doctrines. It seems like the church had kind of a mixed bag of response here. On one hand, they did well. On one hand, they didn't do so great. Because when you read Revelation 2, Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus. And he commends them. He says he commends them for not tolerating evil men and for rejecting the heretics called the Nicolaitans. But at the same time, they kind of lost their first love. They left their first love. All that to say this, Paul is right. False teachers are coming. He's right, and he reminds them later on. He says, man, when I was with you guys, I was admonishing you with tears. Like, I was keeping you on the straight doctrine path with tears. He cares about this. You know, we live in a place, we live in a country that is full of people who are perverting the truth. They're twisting the truth and bending the truth. Maybe not replacing it altogether, but in many cases, just bending it a little bit. And they're drawing people away. There are people inside the church and outside the church. Teachers who are twisting and bending what the Bible says about marriage. Twisting and bending what the Bible says about the reality of heaven and hell. Now, there are teachers who say the Bible's 99% true. There's just a couple of errors in there you got to watch out for. There are teachers who add to the gospel message, teachers who take away from the gospel message. Now, this last week, my wife sent me a video from on YouTube, and it was about a woman who's a popular Christian artist. And she's talking about how she was now an atheist and the newfound freedom that she had in atheism after rejecting Christ. She had believed 95% truth, but it was the 5% twist, the 5% bent that drew her slowly away. So, elders of LBC, let's be vigilant. Let's be on guard to guard ourselves from believing the wrong thing and to guard the flock from twisted truths. Moms and dads, be on guard for how you think. Guard the thoughts that come into your mind. You know, the truth can so subtly be twisted. I love this quote from Kevin DeYoung. He said, "Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange." You know, if you're not careful, in your own mind, sin can become to look normal. And you just bend a little bit. Righteousness can kind of start to look strange. Like, that's what's kind of odd. Be careful. Be on guard for yourself so that in your own mind, sin doesn't start to be the thing that's normal and righteousness doesn't start to be the thing that looks strange. So be on guard and be on the alert. All right, Paul is now finishing his farewell message. And this is a tearful goodbye. I mean, these are men that he loves. And so he kneels down and he prays with them. Can you picture this scene? Have you ever said goodbye to someone and you knew it was the last time you would ever see them? That's what this is. And so they're battle-scarred, unified group of men, and they're praying together, they're hugging, they're crying, they're weeping. It's an emotional goodbye. And they set him off to sail, they see him off to the ship. But I want to highlight one last thing that Paul says to them. And it falls under this point. Trust God to sustain his church. Trust God to sustain his church. Listen to verse 32. It says, "And now I commend you," or "I entrust you," to two things, to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, I'm struck by how Paul goes to pagan cities. Sometimes cities, there's not even a synagogue in some of these cities. He plants a church and then he leaves and the church continues. How on earth does that happen? It happens because the power is not from Paul. The sustaining power of the church is not in any one leader. The sustaining power of the church is God himself and in his message, in his word. And that is able to keep and sustain the church. And that really encourages me because the world has seen a lot of chaos since Paul's message. And it's going to see a lot of chaos in the future. Christ's church is still going strong. Like there are Christians all over the world. We've been learning at missions conference, Christians in tribes halfway around the world don't even speak the same language as we do. God is keeping this ball going. And that just encourages me because individual churches may die. Regions, geographical regions, the light may dim. But God's church is never going to fail because God will sustain and he will keep his church through his word. And that gives me hope. Okay, we're going to close here. A couple of application points. Number one, in your own heart, maintain the right priority list. Speak the truth about Jesus no matter what it costs. And here's just a question I would ask you, a tough question. Are there any priorities in your life that are hindering you from the mission that Jesus has placed in front of you? Think carefully. What mission has God placed in front of me? Fathers, think about that. Mothers, think about that. Children, think about that. What is it that God has me here for? Who has God put in my life that I'm supposed to reach? And then evaluate, is there any priority that I have that I'm putting in front of that that's hindering me? Number two, learn from Paul's example. And Paul's example is this. He didn't shrink from preaching the truth. That doesn't mean that we're belligerent or that we're rude as we speak about Christ. That's not what courage or boldness means. But it does mean that we are not afraid to say what the Bible says. It means that we're not afraid to point people to Jesus. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation, both to the Jew and to the Greek. So Paul gave an example on how to speak the truth, and he also gave an example of living a selfless life. And it's better to give, it's more happy, more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we need to be those who are helping the weak. Number three, guard yourself against twisted truth. If you are a parent, guard your own mind. Guard the minds of your children. Talk deep and talk often about God and the gospel and social issues and theological issues. Guard the minds of your children and guard your own mind. Number four, remember, God's going to sustain His church. God's got this. We don't have to worry because God and His Word are enough to sustain. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for Your sustaining power and for Your Word. Lord, would You help us to guard our own minds? It's so easy for sin to start looking normal and for righteousness to start looking strange. Would You help us? Lord, be with each one of us this week. We pray this in Your name. Amen.